Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Ten Commandments. Today's sermon is titled, The Tenth Commandment, How Can I Be Content? And is based on Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it seems as though today people are not content with either little or much. It does not matter if you have little or much. Those who have the most are often the most miserable and discontented. Virtually everything has become a need in our society. People seem to be obsessed with demanding that these needs be met. Greed has replaced gratitude. Getting has replaced giving. And it is very true that people seek contentment where it cannot be found. In money, in possessions, in power, in prestige, in position, in relationships, in health, in jobs, in freedom from difficulties. But contentment that is based on these things is unattainable. For it is impossible in this fallen world to be completely free from problems. Would you agree with that quote which I just shared? Yes, we often seek for contentment, satisfaction in all the wrong places. But tonight, our God shows us what it means to be content as we look here at Philippians chapter 4. As I already said, the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church in Philippi, he's writing from prison in Rome. And it's particularly in verses 10 through 13 that we see the Lord teaching us what it means to be content. And so first of all, we want to see what it is not, what contentment is not. Then secondly, we want to see what it is. And then lastly, we want to see how it is appropriated. And so our God shows to you what it means to be content. First of all, what it is not. What it is not. Godly contentment is not contentment and complacency with my sin. That is not what godly contentment is, first of all. It's not contentment and complacency with my sin or with anyone else's sin. Neither is godly contentment and complacency with my spiritual progress in following the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I am rather to have a certain holy discontentedness in terms of my lack of following the Lord Jesus Christ and my failure to follow him in terms of righteousness. And so when we speak of contentment, we should not think that we're speaking about complacency with sin or complacency with our spiritual progress. But neither should we think that contentment is some sort of natural temperament or sturdy constitution that people can just bear up because that's the way they were born. It is true that there is a difference in personalities amongst different peoples, and some people seem to have a more sturdy constitution than others do. But when we speak about biblical contentment, we're not speaking about it as a natural temperament. Rather, we are speaking about it as a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. And so when we ask what contentment is, we see that it is not these things. Neither is it some sort of stoical indifference that I'm somehow to go through life as an unmoved stone, untouched with joys and sorrows. If we were to look at the Apostle Paul and his life, we would see that he is anything but this. He is one who knows how to weep. He is one who knows how to rejoice. He is a man whose affections have indeed have been touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is certainly no unmoved statue in terms of who he is as God the Son come in the flesh. And so tonight, as God would teach to you and to me what contentment is, we first of all see what it is not. But secondly, we want to ask, what is it? What is godly contentment? Well, it's in verse 13 that we begin to understand what godly contentment is. The New King James translates this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's this which the Apostle Paul has been learning. You see in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know, I've learned how to be abased, and I know how to abound. It is contentment which he has learned, but this contentment is really captured in terms of verse 13. And let me suggest to you a translation which is a bit more literal in terms of the actual words which are in the Greek language here. If we were to translate this quite literally, it would sound like this. I am strong for all things in Christ, the one who is empowering me. That would be the literal translation of verse 13. I am strong for all things in Christ, the one who is empowering me. And what should strike you in terms of verse 13 is that contentment has to do with having strength. Having strength. And so I want to develop a definition for contentment based upon these verses that we have before us. Contentment, first of all, is the exercise of strength. Contentment is the exercise of strength to endure my particular set of circumstances. Contentment is the exercise of strength to endure my particular lot, to do what God calls me to do in my particular circumstances, and to accept my particular lot, which God has indeed entrusted unto me. And so it's the exercise of strength to endure, to do, and to accept. This would be the first aspect of contentment. But it's not just the exercise of strength. We need to add to that definition. It is the exercise of Christ-supplied strength. It is the exercise of Christ-supplied strength. I am strong for all things in Christ, the one who is empowering me. Excuse me. And so it is the exercise of Christ-supplied strength. Strength must be infused in you by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's important to see that this is an ongoing, continual empowering by Christ with this strength. I am strong for all things in Christ, the one who is empowering me. Not empowered me, past tense, not shall empower me, future tense, but the one who is right now, present tense, ongoingly empowering me. And so this means that our contentment comes from Jesus Christ. He works in my heart by his Spirit through his word. Our contentment is for Jesus Christ. We are prepared to give up all if only we are found in him. Our contentment is with Jesus Christ because he is with us and will never leave us. And so Christ infuses strength into his people ongoingly by his Spirit through his word as we find our contentment in him. Think of an example of this in terms of 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, this is the last letter which he writes, 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 4, he is in prison. He is in prison again in Rome, and he has now had the sentence passed against him. And we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16 these words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Here, the Lord is infusing strength into his servant, and his servant is exercising this Christ-supplied strength to rest contented in the lot, the set of circumstances which have been indeed dished out to him. And these are no ordinary, easy circumstances at all. In fact, all of his friends, all of his fellow laborers forsook him. But the Lord did. In fact, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And so the apostle was infused by Christ with this Christ-supplied strength. And he then exercises faith in Christ in order to appropriate this Christ-given, Christ-supplied strength. And so contentment is the exercise of Christ-supplied strength. Here is God's call for you to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus that you may appropriate the strength he supplies. Think of the exhortation of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Here is faith is exercised towards the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who supplies the strength which you need to rest contented with your particular lot, to do what God calls you to do in your particular circumstances and to endure. I think of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, we are told about the faith of Abraham. And it's in verse 18 of Romans chapter 4 that we read that it is Abraham who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. What's that mean? That means as he looked around with his eyes in his head, there was no hope. Contrary to what he saw, he hoped. How could he do so? Well, verse 18 goes on. Contrary to hope, and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, listen, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Here's the exercise of faith. With the eye of sight, things look like they are against me, contrary to me, very difficult to be contented in my set of circumstances and to rest in hope that God is the one who is for me and not against me. And yet Christ promises to supply strength to me in my particular set of circumstances, and faith then is exercised to appropriate that strength, whereby then I can be content in my Lord. But let's go a little further with this definition. It's not only the exercise of strength. It's not only the exercise of Christ-supplied strength. It's the exercise of Christ-supplied strength in every situation. That's what contentment is. The exercise of Christ-supplied strength in every situation. In adversity, when my needs don't seem to be met and it seems as though God doesn't care. But also in my prosperity, when I perhaps am tempted to become self-sufficient and think I don't need God, and to grow in pride and in self-confidence. You see, contentment, as it were, defends us against these temptations. In adversity, thinking God doesn't care for me, and in prosperity, thinking I don't need God. Contentment is the exercise of Christ-supplied strength in every situation. That's why the apostle in Philippians chapter 4 says, I know how to be abased, made low, humbled, and I know how to abound, to increase. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. We don't only have temptation towards discontentment in adversity, we have temptation towards discontentment in prosperity. And the apostle says we need to learn contentment in both situations, in both sets of circumstances. And in Christ, we learn patience and trust when we lack. We learn to wait on him. And we learn humility, dependence, and generosity when we prosper. Because we hold on loosely to that which he has given to us. And all of this is found in Christ, the exercise of Christ-supplied strength in every situation. James puts it quite clearly in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. We're there. James, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says the following. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. This is learning contentment in every situation. Are you one who is at a loss? Are you one that is, as it were, cast down? Are you one who is abased with things having been taken away from you? Well then, rejoice in your exaltation, which is found in Christ. Are you one who prospers in this world's goods and seem to have abounding things coming your way? Glory in your humiliation, because God has shown you that these things can't satisfy you, and he has humbled you before the foot of the cross to see that your true need is Jesus. And so here is contentment, the exercise of strength, the exercise of Christ-supplied strength, the exercise of Christ-supplied strength in every situation. But let's keep adding to the definition. It is the exercise of Christ-supplied strength in my every situation. Why do we need to say that? Well, we need to say that because contentment isn't the exercise of Christ's supplied strength in his situation or her situation. Oh, if I only had the set of circumstances which Chris had, then I'd be content. If I only had the set of circumstances which Becky had, then I would be content. If I only had Carl's set of circumstances, then I could be content. If I only had Matthew's set of circumstances, then I could be content. You see, we often think that way. We're tempted to think that way, that our set of circumstances are much more difficult, much harder than anybody else's set of circumstances. And so we fool ourselves into thinking that contentment has to do with wanting what somebody else has. But that's discontentment. And so, godly contentment is the exercise of Christ-supplied strength in my every situation. Not in his or her situation, but in mine. Not in a mere hypothetical situation, but in my actual set of circumstances. Well, if God only took my health away, I could be content, but he's put his hand on my finances. But if it was only a broken relationship, I could be content. But no, my health has been ruined. If it was only my reputation which had been sullied and ruined and not my job lost. If it was only the loss of a loved one but not my reputation ruined. You see how we can very easily think that we know what is absolutely best for us, and thus we, in thinking like this, become envious and covetous for what we don't personally have. But Christ tells us that contentment is the exercise of his supplied strength in my every situation. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, God says the following. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so we're developing the definition. Let's add a bit more. Contentment is the exercise of Christ supplying strength in my every situation, enabling me to rest satisfied. Enabling me to rest satisfied. Well, to rest satisfied in what? To rest satisfied in God's love. That whatever He brings into my life, whether plenty or loss, is rooted in His love for me. That I rest satisfied that just because my circumstances cross my will, this does not mean that God no longer loves me. But I rest satisfied in God's love that He only brings particular sets of circumstances into my life in love. But I only rest satisfied in God's love when I am content. I rest satisfied in God's goodness. That He only means these things for my good. And not just for my good for the next week or for the next month or for the next year, but for my everlasting good. That I rest satisfied that He is the one who provides what is best for me. He provides it in love, and He provides what is best for me, even if it means taking certain things away, the loss of certain things. Contentment is to rest satisfied also in God's wisdom. That He knows what's best for me. That's often a hard sell. Because you may be tempted to think that you know better what you need than what God knows. You know, if God would just ask me, I'd tell Him. I'd tell Him what would be most helpful. I would inform Him. If I were God, I would do it this way. And that is very often the sort of temptations which we have in our own hearts, and even sometimes on our lips. But contentment is the exercise of Christ supplied strength in my every situation to rest satisfied in God's wisdom, that He knows what is best for me. But it's also to rest satisfied in God's power. That God is not only a God of love and goodness and wisdom, but that He is almighty and that He will not fail in accomplishing His purpose with me, His blood-bought child. And so I rest satisfied in God's love, in God's goodness, in God's wisdom, in God's power. Think again of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, another illustration in the Apostle Paul's life. He had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed 3 times that thorn in the flesh might be removed. And yet, as he prays after the 3rd time, the Lord answers. And in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Lord said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Here is faith resting satisfied in God's love, in God's goodness, in God's wisdom, and in God's power and might. That God will not fail in His purposes for which He has planned them for me. He will not fail. He will not fail. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so, contentment is the exercise of Christ supplied strength in my every situation, enabling me to rest satisfied. One last tweak to the definition, and it is this. Contentment is the exercise of Christ-supplied strength in my every situation, enabling me to rest satisfied and submitted to God. There's the last component part. And submitted to God. What do I mean by submitted? Quiet before the Lord. As Jeremiah Burroughs defines contentment, this idea of submission comes out. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in my every condition. Submission. Submission unto the Lord, resting quiet before Him, while still having a due sense of the pain. You note in 2 Corinthians 12, the example that we just pointed out, the Apostle Paul was in pain. He didn't ignore the pain. He didn't come up with some sort of Hindu magic of Maya, pain isn't real. The pain was real. Whatever the thorn in the flesh was, it was painful. And yet he could rest contented and quiet before the Lord in the midst of his pain. He had a due sense of pain. He had a genuine crying out to God in the midst of his pain. And this was consistent with submission to the Lord in his particular circumstances. And he didn't just have a due sense of his pain and a genuine crying out to God in the midst of his pain. He sought after godly assistance, even for relief, and sought lawful relief and help via lawful means. And so submission isn't just couch potatoism. That's a fancy theological word. You'll find that in the theological dictionaries, by the way. Contentment isn't couch potatoism. It's the exercise of strength. It's the exercise of Christ-supplied strength in my every situation, enabling me to rest satisfied in God's love, God's goodness, God's wisdom, and God's power, and submitted unto Him even as I eagerly follow the Lord. And so the apostle, do you remember where he is when he writes the book of Philippians? He's in jail. Now, they didn't have cable TV in the Roman jails. They didn't even supply you meals in the Roman jails. And if you didn't have any friends, you'd starve to death. But he's writing from jail, and he says, I've learned contentment. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And yet he thanks the Philippians for sending money. You did well, he says, to supply my needs from some 800 miles away. You did well. And I know you wanted to help before, but you didn't have opportunity. But now you do have opportunity. And you sent Epaphroditus on an 800-mile journey in order to help supply my needs. And I have learned to be content when I am abased and when I abound. When the gift comes and when it doesn't come. And so tonight God shows us what it means to be content. And we see how all of this is opposed to murmuring, fretting, paralysis, despair, blaming God. All of this is opposed to discontentment and covetousness. In fact, we learn when we grow in contentment, we learn that we are infinitely deceived in thinking that contentment lies in having more than we already have. Rather, contentment lies in the exercise of Christ-supplied strength in my every situation, enabling me to rest satisfied and submitted to the Lord. This then leads to our last point. We've teased out a definition of biblical contentment. But now we have to ask the question, well, how do we appropriate it? How is contentment, godly contentment, actually acquired? How do you appropriate it? Well, we've already alluded to it, but let me say it very plainly. This is something which is learned. That's what the apostle says. I have learned to be content. It's not something which you snap the finger. I'm not very good at snapping my finger very loud tonight. And suddenly I'm content. You learn contentment. It is a process by which you grow in this way. Now, how is it that you and I learn contentment? Well, there are two ways in which we learn. One is we learn in preparation. We learn in preparation for adversity or in preparation for prosperity. We learn what God has to teach about contentment. We go to the classroom and we learn, right? It's easiest to learn how to sail when you have smooth seas. And so if you are experiencing some relative calm in your life right now, my admonition to you as your friend and as your pastor is that you would learn contentment now before the seas get rough. That you would take the occasion and the opportunity to actually do the learning and to engage in God's word, to have then the tools at your disposal for when the seas do get rough. But we don't only learn in preparation for adversity or prosperity. God tells us that we also learn by experience. We don't just learn in the classroom. God sometimes has to take us into the laboratory so that we would learn more than just book learning. And I say sometimes, but probably it would be better to say all the time. We can't just be in the classroom and think that the lab is optional. No, we learn by experience. Isn't that what we find in the life of the Apostle Paul? Think about all of Paul's deprivations that he experienced whereby he would learn contentment. In Damascus, he is sought after to be arrested and he is let down over the wall in a basket. In Lystra, he is stoned and left for dead. In Philippi, he is beaten with rods and imprisoned. In Thessalonica, he is run out of town. In Berea, he is run out of town. In Athens, he is mocked and ridiculed. In Corinth, he is brought before the magistrate. On his way to Jerusalem, he escapes a plot to kill him. In Jerusalem, he's attacked and he's beaten. He's imprisoned. He suffers shipwreck. And again, if we turn back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, we find that the apostle lists out all of these things in a very, very significant way. He lists them out that we would recognize the things which the Lord has safely brought him through. From, what does he say here? He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches.
Here's the lab. Now, I dare say there's not one of us here tonight who could list out a resume like this in terms of our experiences. But Philippians chapter 4, God is so clear that contentment is something learned. It is something learned. Learned in preparation, learned by experience. It is something which is a process. Learning to look away from my circumstances and myself and to look unto Jesus. Is that not ultimately what we are learning? If we were to boil it all down, that we are learning to look away from our circumstances and ourselves and to look unto Jesus, that I might trust Him, that He is the cure for discontentment, that no circumstances can ever arise which would be too big for my God. Therefore, no circumstances can ever beat me because Christ, in Him, I am under His wings and find refuge. Abraham was strengthened by faith. And so we, as we would seek to grow in this particular fruit of the spirit of contentment, we must see that it is learned and it is a process, and that we are ones who are called to come unto Jesus. Come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And then there's this little word, for. F-O-R. How can I be content with such things that I have? For He Himself has said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. I will not leave you, nor will I forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is where satisfaction is found. It's not found in money, possessions, power, prestige, relationships, health, jobs, freedom from difficulties. Sound right here. For He has said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Here is rest for the soul. Here is satisfaction in God's love, God's goodness, God's wisdom, God's power. Here is submission unto one who indeed says, come. Come unto me. Amen. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your holy word to us tonight. We do pray that we would consider well what you have said to us. Forgive us of our discontentment, our covetousness, our envy, our greed. These are sins which are black, dark, and these sins leave great scars. And yet you, Lord Jesus, are the one who rescues us from our sin. You are the one who teaches us that we can find our satisfaction in you. And so we come and would submit ourselves before you tonight. We would believe again, trust you again, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Teach us how to look away from all other things and to look unto you, the author and finisher of our faith. Train us that we might be partakers of your holiness, that we might grow, O Lord, in usefulness, that we might be a people that, even when we are cast down, exude the fragrance of a sweet rose, the fragrance of Christ. We pray all these things in your gracious and loving name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for our message entitled, The Tenth Commandment, How Can I Be Content? Since we have a few minutes left on today's program, I'd like to read a few thoughts from J.C. Ryle, who focuses us on Christ Himself as the only one who rescues us from the selfishness of our hearts. Mr. Ryle writes, "Does anyone desire to know the remedy against that love of self which ruins man's soul? I tell you plainly, there is only one remedy, It is not the fear of hell. It is not the hope of heaven. It is not any sense of duty. The disease of selfishness is far too deeply rooted to yield to such motives as these. Nothing will ever cure it but a personal and intimate knowledge of Christ's redeeming love. You must know the misery and guilt of your own sin. You must experience the power of Christ's atoning blood sprinkled on your conscience and making you whole. You must taste the sweetness of peace with God through the mediation of Jesus and feel the love of a reconciled Father poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. Then, and not until then, will the root of selfishness be destroyed. Then, you will feel that nothing is too great and too costly to give to Him. Knowing that you have been bought at a price and are no longer your own, you will labor to glorify God with body and spirit, which are His. Yes, I repeat it. I know no effective remedy for the love of self, but a committed belief in the love of Christ. Other remedies may soften the pain of the disease. This alone will heal it. Once you let a man see the full meaning of the words, Christ loved me and gave Himself for me, then he will delight to give himself to Christ and all that he has to His service. He will live to Him, not in order that he may be secure, but because he is secure already. He will work for Him, not that he may have life and peace, but because he already has life and peace. See to it that this remedy is not only known, but applied to you, not only heard of, but used by you.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."